This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. Ivy Hilliard.
Repeat after me, this is my Bible.
I am
what it says I am.
I can do
what it says I can do.
I am a believer,
not a doubter.
I am a doer,
not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better
after having heard
the word of faith.
Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing,
and hearing by
the word of God.
Amen.
All right, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3 is our foundational text for this teaching on the power of affectionate giving. Verse 3 says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." These are the words of David as he makes this incredible gift there for the building of the temple. We have used this as a foundational text for this series of lessons on the power of affectionate giving. You know, I thought this lesson series would be four lessons, and then I thought, you know, last week when the sun did finish, it'd be five lessons. And then after the day, I thought I was going to finish today in the first session, but then finish. So I'm not going to finish right now. It's just because I'll just go do, I have to do what I got to do. So, but we've been teaching this because we've used this as a pattern for our season of giving here at the church so that we can get in faith for our giving. And so it is important for us to always understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the reason we teach on giving and during times of giving is so that we can have faith for our giving and then faith to receive. Well, let me review real quickly and then we'll flow into the information for today. We found out that affectionate giving is giving from the heart. Affectionate giving has to do with being intense about what I'm doing, excited about what I'm doing. And Colossians, make a note, Colossians 3:23 tells us that whatever we do, we ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord. So I'm clear and I understand now that God wants me to set my affection. Colossians 3 and 2 says that I can set my affection, so I'm in control of my affections. And so David here gives this incredible gift that inspires his leaders to give, then the congregation gives, and then they all rejoice together. Now, we use this as a pattern because we believe that everything we do here should have a scriptural precedent, a scriptural background. So there's a type of giving that we saw in the scripture, Proverbs, turn with me, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, that is an affectionate type giving, that we that's a giving where we worship God. We offer our first fruit offering. We said that this, we could see a principle in the scripture concerning first fruit, whereby I take a sacrificial part of a whole, offer it to God as in a worship, offer it to God as the source and sustainer of my life. And it then sets in motion the first fruit blessings. We talked about those seven blessings that come on my life when I do so. And we ought to get excited and intense about it because God is looking for those who are intense about their giving. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Are you there? All right, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Amen. Now, so I understand that the scripture tells me if I will honor the Lord, then he will do something for me, because that's the order of God. Whenever God asks you to do something, he always responds with a reward and with blessing. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Everybody say, he's still reviewing. He's still reviewing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and there in verse 7. We see here the Bible says that God is looking for the cheerful giver. "Every man according to his purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The Amplified says it this way: "God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving." Whose heart is in his giving. And so we've been teaching about how to prepare our hearts for giving. We said that we can see that David gave a prepared gift. He prepared it. He says, "I have prepared." Then it's a proper gift. He says, "I have proper good." And then it's a public gift. He gave it in a public forum. He gave it in a public forum. And so we said we could see several reasons why David was excited about his gift that we could also use to help set our hearts. Number one, we said he had the proper perspective on his prosperity. He knew that everything he had came from God. Amen? And you and I, when we look at everything we have, you know, if you're spiritually conscious, you understand, you know, you have what you have because God has been good to you. How many know God's been good? Amen. Yeah, all right. Number two, David was affectionate about his giving, passionate about his giving because he was passionate about his posterity. In other words, posterity has to do with the next generation. He wanted Solomon to succeed, and so he was doing what all he could so that he could invest in the work so that Solomon's job would be that much easier. Then number three, and we want to pause here today, he also was affectionate about his giving because he understood the possibilities of provisions. He understood what could happen when the church is properly financed, when the church has the proper resources. We live in a day where the church went to sleep. We went to sleep, and while we were asleep, the devil sold into the hearts and minds of our young people a mindset and a thinking that is totally contrary to the moral standard that we uphold. Spent millions of dollars, billions of dollars, transforming the mindset of a generation so that the sins that were despicable for our generation, things that we would never even think about doing, they are widely accepted and practiced among our young people. And don't play me because I have to go there if you play me. You understand? In our day, here in our day, you know, homosexuality was not an acceptable thing. I mean, you know, we all showered together, and if somebody looked at you funny in the shower, we ain't play that. What you looking at? And then we put the word out on him. You understand? We didn't play that, you understand? But now it's so wildly acceptable. And, you know, I mean, and that is because a generation, while we were asleep in church, having church, the devil was subtly sowing into their minds, in the classrooms, in the media, in the records, and all that sort of thing, sowing cleverly a mindset that accepts homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. Amen. That is okay. And now you see the most gorgeous girls trying to be something that God didn't make them.
Right.
Now we can keep our heads in a hole if we want to. I can't do that myself. I mean, we got to wake up and understand it's our responsibility on our watch as Christians to go after that generation and to do everything that we can in order to make sure that this next generation coming up doesn't get contaminated that way. And in order to do that, you've got to have some money. Thank you for a few hand claps I got. But you can do incredible things when you have money. Amen. You can create a bait that will draw them in. And when I draw you in, that's like when I go fishing. I mean, I go fishing, I will spend money on a lure. You understand? It may be expensive, but I understand what's going to happen when the fish I want to catch see it. Got it? So, yes, we're going to transform some things around here. I want our children's ministry here to be a number one. Amen. I don't want to stay there too long, but I'm just telling you, things can happen when you got provisions. When you have the provisions, you can reach a generation in a way that you could not reach it if you were broke. Amen? Fourthly, David was excited about his giving because he understood the potential of the people. He understood what would happen in the lives of people when they gave. Amen. Now, turn with me your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today we have two emphases, I thought I could get to them, but I'll do my best. We have two emphases. Emphasis number one has to be respecting the process. And then emphasis number two is receiving the promises. Respecting the process and receiving the promises. First of all, you got to understand, and I'll backtrack a little bit. When you talk about the potential, most people don't understand what happens when they give. You really don't understand. There's so many things that it opens up for your life. Put your ribbon here, Matthew chapter 6. And let's go to Job 22. Job 22. Because I heard you when I was standing up there. I just heard you just a few minutes ago. Well, I got some things going on in my life. Okay, I understand that. You don't understand the power of your seed. I mean, there were, when people had trouble in their lives, the Bible says, God asked them, you sow a seed.
Amen.
Look there in verse 27, it says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. And when men are cast down, thou shalt say that he is lifted up, and he shall save the humble. He shall deliver the island of the innocent. It is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Amplified says this way, he will even deliver the one for whom you intercede, who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Your seed obligates God to hear your prayers.
Amen.
Yes, it does. Yeah. Amen, amen. Hannah had prayed for a long time, but when she gave a precious seed, she got an answer. Amen. So I got to understand, my seed opens many more things up for me than having a new car. There's some folk you need to, you're in prayer for. Some of your children, you got it? Some of your relatives. I mean, you got to understand the power of my giving. Amen, amen, amen. All right, now let's go to Matthew chapter 6 because I don't want to stay there too long. Praise the Lord. Whew. All right, Matthew chapter 6. And here's why I want to touch on this and see if I can't keep moving. Because in a couple of days, we're going to have a time of corporate giving like we've never seen before, all day. One day of corporate giving, you know, we're going to be giving simultaneously in all locations. And we're going to release a special seed faith offering for God to do some incredible things in our lives. But, you know, and we're going to do it publicly. And, you know, several members and several, just it ain't been that many, just one or two, have expressed a concern about public giving. And that's because, you know, most people, you know, and I respect anybody's concern. Now, it ain't a lot of folk, but the Bible says you leave the 99 and you go after the one. It's important for me, to me, that everybody understands. You know, by the way, you know, I've just been overwhelmed at the pledges. Pledges are incredible. Everybody, the whole course of their pledges, you know, we'll knock $1 million out.
Amen.
Got it. So I'm not preaching this because y'all ain't pledged to do it. Y'all already ain't pledged to do it. But process is important. Everybody say process. All right, now. So, you know, some people, well, is it scripture? Well, first of all, your pastor's not going to ever ask you to do anything that's not scripture. I would never ask you to do anything that I couldn't back up with the Word of God. And then, you know, some people, well, you know, I don't like speaking publicly. Well, we're going to deal with that. And then, you know, there's some men, well, you know, well, you know what? I'm just kind of embarrassed. No, we won't deal with your embarrassment. And nobody's going to be coerced into doing it. Nobody's going to be made to get up and announce your seed. You can do that out of a desire. But I believe after this lesson, you're going to have a desire.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I studied the lesson. But then this morning on my feet, God gave me a lesson.
Amen.
I'm telling you. I'm telling you. All right. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Here's what confuses people. Because of the scripture here that says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand do. And people don't understand that it's talking about giving alms or giving to the poor. Verse 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, the alms given is given to the poor. Now, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now this is a scripture that talks about giving to the poor. And it's saying don't grandstand when you give to the poor. Amen. And of course all of us know what that means. If you've ever been in a state of need and somebody gave you something, it was already enough that they had to give it to you. But if they grand stood while they gave it to you and it made it an embarrassing situation, you almost just didn't even want it. No, if you got to give it to me and then go tell everybody what you done, you might as well keep it. I don't even want it, you understand? But if I need it, thank you very much. But he's teaching here, he's saying, look, when you give to the poor. Our public giving is not a gift to the poor. Amen. Now, there are many situations in the Bible where there's public giving. Our text that we just read out of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, it was a public time. David stood up before the congregation and gave his gift. And then his leaders, the captains of his armies, and then they stood up and they gave theirs. It was public. And then it's even recorded what was given. And then after that, the congregation gave, and then they all rejoiced. There was no remorse in the house. The house was filled with rejoicing. Amen. So I believe that because of this New Testament, because of this pattern, this Old Testament pattern, then of course we see it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 4, you can see the pattern established in Acts chapter 4, and as well as Acts chapter 5. Many people were creative. Ananias and Sapphira were not the only one who sold their land. There were others who were creative in their giving, who sold possessions, lands even, and to have a seed to sow. You follow me? And they brought them publicly and laid them at the apostles' feet. So public giving is all throughout the scripture. Amen. It's all throughout the word of God. Now, turn with me your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We want to respect the process, and then we want to receive the promise. Respect the process. Now, this lesson, of course, you know, I ain't mad and I ain't fussing at nobody. I know you have to minister to people to get people over their inhibitions, over their concerns. Like one person said, well, I don't want to stand and give because I don't want folk to come in and start trying to borrow money from me. And that's true. No, that's true. You got some folk in the body of Christ who are like that, who will see you stand up and give a large seed and then mock you, go, uh-huh. Then come to you with some old crazy prophecy. The Lord said, da 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 da. I'm going to tell you how to deal with them. Just say no. That's how you do that. You just say no. Folk ask me for money all the time. I know how to say no because I'm going to be a good steward of what God gave me. Amen. And so you just tell them no. If you don't want to say no, say no. See, I can't say I don't have it. I got it, but I'm not lending it to you. I don't lend my money to my members. I don't do that. I learned by experience I can't do that. I end up losing my money and a member. Because really, when folk want to borrow money from you and don't know you, that's because the folk that they know won't lend it to them. And now let's ask the next question. Why won't folk you know lend you money? Oh, you probably haven't paid them back. Come on now, isn't that right? If I know somebody, you follow me? I would go and ask somebody I know for money before I go ask somebody I don't know for money. But if I'm not asking somebody I know, it's probably because I asked them before. And I probably got it and didn't pay them back. Now I got to go find another sucker. Somebody else. You just have to learn to tell folk no. Look, lay it on pastor. Pastor told me to tell all y'all no. I can handle it. Amen. Yeah, I lend money to my members, and then they want to pay me back. Then they leave the church, so I lost twice. I lost my member, and I lost my money. So I have a standard. I don't lend money to my members. No. Hallelujah. So yeah, you know, you may stand up here and make a declaration of a seed, and somebody will go, oh, I didn't know he had it like that. Then next thing you know, you're getting some old flaky letter or some old flaky phone call, or they stopping you in the hall crying. With the cheering with them. We about to lose our house. And if you don't help me, we're gonna lose it. No, I stopped right there. You know, give them a Kleenex, clean yourself up. You're not going to lose your house because I'm not going to lend you the money. You're going to lose your house because you haven't paid your house note in the last 4 months. Your inability to take care of your business is not my emergency. Okay, I know some of y'all can't handle it. Now, if the Lord want me to pay it, he going to tell me straight up.
Well, I'm just, I have to prepare folk, because a lot of folk are concerned about standing up and making a big statement, and then after church, folk didn't get to the car. It happened, it already happened. We had a sister stand up and declared, you know, what's going on in her life, and then she had to call this church, wanting to know how to handle all these folk messing with her. Hallelujah. Now, let's talk about this respecting the process, receiving the promise. Promises of God are received by faith. Watch this. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curse everyone hanging on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How?
Through faith.
Through faith. Now, there's a process for faith. There's a process for receiving. I want to teach you the process, because unless you understand the process of receiving, you don't receive. And that is what baffles most people, because they say, I did that, but I didn't get anything. When I'm in faith, I have five expectations. Whether I'm in faith for finances, whether I'm in faith for my children, whether I'm in faith for anything, I got five expectations. Number one, a plan of action. Number two, the wisdom of God, the correct application of knowledge. Number three, the favor of God, God raising up somebody to help me. Number four, a miracle if God chooses to work a miracle. And then number five, strength to endure until change comes. Let me rest my hat on that one for just a little bit. Strength to endure, especially when you're praying for somebody else. Especially when you love the one that you're praying for, and you have to make a tough love choice.
Amen.
You have to levy consequences, and you have to make tough love decisions. You need strength to do that. Because you know that only if you are strong enough to hold a course of faith, if you don't have that fortitude to hold a course of faith, as you pray for them and that you let them know that their behavior is unacceptable, without the strength of the Lord, you can't do it. And y'all don't have teenagers yet. That's okay. Just hang in there. Amen. When you've been praying for a mate and he's acting a fool or she acting a fool. Yeah. And really, you just have to strength to endure. Yeah. You know, it's one of those turbulent times. You buckle a seatbelt and ride it out. But faith gives me the strength as well. Amen? Faith gives me the strength to endure as I wait for the promise to come to pass in my life. Now, I will never get to the faith process part unless I respect the obedience part. Everybody say obedience part. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, because the people were instructed on how to bring their offerings. That was a faith participation. They had to bring it a certain way. That was a faith profession. They had to open their mouths and make faith statements. And that was a faith praise. They rejoiced over what had been done. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is the first fruit offering confession and overview of what happened. Verse 2 says, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come to the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. Then it gives this long confession. Now look at verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which the Lord thy God hath given. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice, not have regret, in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. See, you can see that this was a public time of giving, because a whole lot of folk are there when it's going on. Now, please understand that respecting process is important. Everybody say respecting process is important. Now, there was a certain way that God wanted the gift brought. And because they brought it that way, he would do what he said he would do. Please understand, your pastor is not going to ever ask you to do anything that's going to be violating the word of God. Amen. But respecting process is always important. Now, of course, for instance, while I'm teaching and while other people are teaching, they say, well, turn to your neighbor and say thus and so. You got it? What if you don't turn to your neighbor? You ain't really violated process. That's the kind of a thing that people do to kind of keep folk interested in the message. You haven't violated the order of God because you didn't turn to your neighbor. I'll be in some services, I don't want to turn to my neighbor. You follow me? I mean, I ain't got to do that. You follow me? But we're talking about when it comes to you yielding to the order that you have been set under. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. As we leave Deuteronomy, we see that there was a faith participation. They had to do a certain thing. There was a faith profession. They had to open their mouths and they had to say something. That's why we have a confession every time we give. We have a scriptural order for it. I know one person came and said, I don't understand that church. They do chanting over there. Well, that's not chanting. It is confessing the word of God. We have a pattern for it in scripture that when I bring my offering, since faith comes by hearing, faith is released by the words of my mouth. And the promises of God are received by faith. So I have to say words of faith as I give in order to receive. That's the word of God. Then there's a faith praise. I mean, they rejoice because of what God promises. And praise accelerates the blessing. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, here is an interesting little situation here. And process is important. Everybody say process is important. All right, let's pick it up there in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. For behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Underline that. He's commanded the widow woman to sustain him. All right, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Underline that. Make me thereof a little cake first, and then, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And she went and did it. She obeyed the process. Everybody say she obeyed the process. Now let's take the religious glasses off now and let's just look at what's going on. Here the prophet comes to her house. She's gathering sticks. God already told her the prophet was coming. But, he should have come a little earlier because the food had run out now. And she's gathering sticks to cook the last meal. Prophet said, Give me some water. Water was already scarce, but okay, I can spare some water. Then he says, And by the way, bring me some bread. And she says, Hold it now. I don't have no bread for you. All I have is a little cake, a little meal, and I'm getting ready to go make a cake for me and my son. And we're going to eat it and die. And then the prophet gives her these instructions. Make mine first, and then make for you. Now, she had to go make the cake. Now, you understand what's going through her mind? She figured. And she's looking over there at him. Now, he ain't hungry. No, he ain't hungry. Because he been down there by the brook eating his 3 square meals a day. You know, raven bringing him flesh and bread in the morning and the evening. He drinking from the brook. He ain't seeing it all. And then looking over at her boy. He hungry. Her stomach making all them noises. And she got to make him his cake first. Now, she get visions in her mind after he finished eating. He picking bread out of his teeth, telling her to trust God. But she respected the process. She could say to the man, hold on. You know, since God is God, you know, we don't have to go through all this, you know, believing. Just tell him to go and fill the barrel up now. Come on now, he gonna just fill the barrel up now. That's the God, right? Yeah. He just tell him to fill the barrel up. We don't have to go through all this, me making the cake first and then trusting God. Fill the barrel up, we all can eat. But that wasn't the process. But she respected it. She went and did according to saying. Now, here's the thing. When God has sent you to somebody, you can feel safe in yielding to process.
Amen.
See, God sent me to Dr. Price. And in the early days, he had me do things I didn't quite understand. But I trusted the process because God sent him to me, sent me to him. You follow what I'm saying? See, the widow was sent so she could trust the process because she already had been told by God, he's coming. The connection had already been divine. Are you listening to me? So you say you've been sent here. And your pastor's asking you to respect the process. I have no problem with yielding to that. Because listen, it is the process that stimulates the first level of faith.
Amen.
Everybody happy but me on that. That's all right. I got happy this morning. I'm gonna be happy again on this lesson. Watch this now. Watch this. So look what Dr. Price did to me. He's teaching me integrity. I was working for another ministry that did not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. He told me, you must quit today. What? Wait a minute. They paying me. And he ain't talking about taking their place. He ain't getting ready to hire me, and I need the money. He says, no. If you have integrity, you cannot take money from a ministry, and you know that they don't believe in the doctrine that you believe in. You must quit today. So I don't want to explain it to him. You know what, well, Doc, you know, in my budget, you know, it's offsetting my budget, and you know, I need the money. If you have integrity, you'll quit. Trust the process. Got on the phone, told him I'm sending him a letter. And I resigned. I understood what God was doing. Testing my commitment to integrity. Seeing if he could trust me. Then later on, he had me do something else. My time went that quick. Y'all play with my time. Later on, he had me do something else. He had me, I had first started my television ministry, and I only had one adult, and then had some kids in there, and the guy who was an adult, he got into a bad situation, you know, a sinful situation. And my guidelines was, of course, you can't be in sin and be in helps ministry. But he's the only man. I need him. You understand? I need him. So I called Dr. Price, you know, to explain the situation. Don't you waste God's money calling me about something you know what to do. You know what you do. You know you must set him down. But Doc, he's the only one helping with my TV. If the TV ministers of God, God will already, he already knows what he's going to do. He'll keep it going. See, I'm ready to bend the guidelines. Because, you know, all I got is these children. He's the one who knows most about everything. And look, by the way, I got this big TV special coming up. I've already paid the money for it in advance. Who gonna produce it? Call him up. Call the brother up. We need to meet. Met with him. Set him down. Then I'm to go with that. The people, the teenagers he had influence over, he pulled all them with him. Mama. But I'm so glad I followed process. Because I learned a lesson then that holds me today. See, you really wish, please understand, really wish you could run ministry without people. No, and I really wish I could run without people, because the only commitment I can really count on is my commitment to God. Because, you know, Bridget, all right. Much love, Bridget. But real, the only one I can really count on is me. I can't control nobody's commitment to the things of God but my own. And oh, if you could just run it without folk, so much drama you could eliminate. Some of y'all in business know what I'm talking about. If you could run your business without the folk, then okay. But listen, but it's the order of God that you got to have people. But what I learned way back then is the ministry ain't mine. The ministry is God's, and he already knows who and what is in the house. And he's already working to replace anybody that get out of place. Shout out by myself on that. Glory to God. Because over the years, I have had to face it time and time and time again. But over the years, he's always had the ram in the bush. Always had the ram in the bush. Always had the ram. I have never been held hostage by anybody. Process. Oh, you listening to me? Come on now, y'all. Oh, watch this. Turn with me about. Oh, I got to hurt on. Her. Yes, yes, yes. All right. Turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. The devil would be much of a devil if he did not try to keep the body of Christ from getting on one accord. So if I'm going to obey, obedience requires four things, consistent obedience. Number one, it requires acceptance from God as the chief priority. If I need acceptance from anybody else, I'll always be prone to compromise. Number two, it requires bold actions of obedience without full understanding. Because many times God, he won't tell me A to Z. He'll only tell me A, B, and C. But I have to trust him that he already knows what he's going to do. Yeah. Number three, if I'm going to obey him consistently, I have to address every contrary thought. There are no alternatives. There are no options. It's only what God says. It's only when you begin to consider alternatives that you step over into the realm of what I call partial obedience, thinking I can do almost all of it and get by and get the rewards. Can't do that. He requires full obedience. If you be willing, Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. And finally, if I'm going to obey God consistently, I must apply the grace, appropriate the grace to obey under pressure. Because many times obedience brings some pressures that I would rather do without. Amen. But if I'm going to be consistent, because only obedience is going to get God's best. Watch this. I cannot possess by faith that which I talk against. Amen. Ooh, hallelujah, amen. So I've got to watch to make sure that I don't cancel my potion with idle words. I watched this, 2 Kings chapter 7, are you there? Look at this, verse 1 says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. What was going on? There was a famine, and this prophet announced breakthrough time. He said, it's going to break through tomorrow. He said, I know it's famine now, but tomorrow you're going to have plenty. And the guy said, I don't believe that. He said, if the Lord could open a window to heaven, he couldn't turn this thing around. And the prophet said, now you're going to live to see it, but you're not going to eat it. Because you cannot possess by faith. That's what you talk against. And the thing happened was God miraculously chased all of their enemies away. And the enemies left all the food there in the camp. And four lepers stumbled upon the camp and found that the enemy were gone. And then they went back to the city and told the city, hey, the food is there. And there was such a stampede out of the city, and this one who did all the talking against it, he got ran over, and he was trampled to death. Amen. He lived to see it, but he couldn't get anything from it. Amen. So you be careful about putting your mouth on the things of God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, because it is important, you don't let folk talk you out of what God has promised you. Oh, I tell you. Oh, I tell you. Oh, why would I be if I had listened to folk trying to talk me out of what God told me? I wouldn't even have this church because every preacher in town told me I couldn't do it. Told me it wouldn't work. Nobody's going to listen to you explain the Bible. If I quit hooping and hollering and singing, they said nobody's going to be at your church. They lied. Amen. I didn't listen to them. They told me, if you get hooked up with Fred Price, he's going to mess you up. Look how messed up I am. See, you got to be careful of listening at folk trying to talk you out of what God clearly says to you. Okay. What if Naaman? Now, Naaman in the Bible was the guy who was a leper. And he was a leper. And he heard that there was a prophet in the land that could heal him. So he goes down to the prophet house and sends his emissary in there. And the prophet wouldn't even come out and see him. The prophet said, go tell him to dip himself in Jordan. Now, Jordan is a muddy river. Not river. It's a muddy bayou. What do you call it, river? I've seen it. It looks about like the Buffalo Bayou. Some people say, I want to go see the Jordan River. Go to Buffalo Bayou. Take a look. That's about what it is. No, I'm serious. And it's of course, you know, the Buffalo Bayou now is kind of cleaned up, but it was just a muddy river. And that's what this big soldier, he go, what? And I said, go dip seven times. In other words, go down there and take a bath in it seven times. And the man said, are you crazy? So he's getting ready to go home. And his servant stopped and said, don't trust the process. He said, what do you have to lose? He said, anyway, it's on the way home. So the guy goes there and he dips himself seven times in this muddy water and he comes up muddy, but he comes up healed. Because he trusted the process. What if Mary and Martha, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus got there to the tomb and said, take ye away the stone. And they go, I beg your pardon. You know, by now he's stinking. He's been dead 4 days, Jesus. And you got so much power. Move the stone yourself. He your friend. You didn't make the funeral after all. Remember, you didn't make the funeral. We already been around here doing everything. So you want the stone moved? Come on. You got your posse with you. You got your boys with you. They can move the stone. But they trusted the process. And they moved the stone and saw the power of God. What if Peter, when Jesus told him, let's go fishing in the middle of the day. And those kind of fish you caught at night. But Jesus says, let's go into the deep now. He'd go, hold on, preacher. Wait a minute, preacher. You know, I understand, you know, you carpenter and all that kind of stuff, grew up carpenter, and now you're preaching, that sort of thing. And, you know, people in Georgia today, they was all everywhere, and they kind of enjoyed your message, and that sort of thing. But I am a fisherman. That's my boat. See, that's my boat. My men, they work for me, you see, my boat. And so we got other boats, and, you know, my father's been in business for a long time, and it just ain't time. I appreciate you. I appreciate you wanting to help me, but look, maybe if you show up in the evening here and we go fishing, you want to ride, I'll take you out there. But he trusted the process. Jesus ministered to him. And he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Yeah, that's right. And when he trusted the process and did it the way he was instructed to do it, what happened? Caught a boatload for the fish. One last. The blind man. Let's deal with the blind man. Jesus spits on the ground. Now you gotta understand, he made clay out of the spit, so it wasn't no little. Now come on. No, you just gotta walk with me now. He spit on the ground and made clay. So that takes a bunch of spit. Now I know it's kind of putrid, you don't want to hear me, but you got to hear me while I'm saying this. He spit on the ground and made enough clay to anoint the man's eyes. Then he tells the man with the spit clay on his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now the boy could have been highly upset, because now he got this stuff on. Now he said, wait a minute. Did he spit? I thought I heard him spit. Did he spit? Cause this on my eyes, this don't feel like no sight. This feel like mud. Did he put some mud on my, did he? Don't tell me he did that. Don't tell me. You mean he put some spit? Oh my God. My Jesus. You already know I'm blind. How I'm gonna find the pool? You've been healing everybody else by speaking the word, you're laying hands on them. Now you're going to embarrass me by spitting. I got this spit all on my lip. What is this? My God. And then you're going to send me on a wild goose chase to go to the pool. And I don't know how to get to the. Hey, have you noticed? I'm blind. Yes, sir. But he trusted the. And when he washed his eyes. Well, open. Are you listening to me? God's people have to get to the point where when I am being set under righteous authority, I can trust the process. Amen. You got to really understand what happens when you sow a seed. Because people say, well, you know, I'm just too embarrassed to get up. Oh, no, baby, you can't be embarrassed. You got to understand what happens when I sow. See, when I sow a seed, number one, it's a testimony. Because my seed says, look what the Lord has done. Look, hey, this is over and above, y'all. I already gave my tithe. I already gave my offering. And I had some more left over. It's a testimony. First of all, of the goodness of God. Number two, it traumatizes the devil. Now, why is the devil traumatized? When I give my seed, I traumatize the devil. Because I remember the day when he told me I would never have. I remember the day when the devil told me because I was such a giver and I committed myself to giving that I'd go broke. And every time I stand up with a quality seed, I'm saying, ha, 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 ha. I traumatized the devil because I let him know it does work. Number three, when I sow my seed, I'm teaching others of an attitude in giving that will last them a lifetime. They will long remember the day, because the Spirit of God brings back to our remembrance. Well, you got to have something to bring back to their remembrance. In the days to come, folk will remember the day you stood up and testified with your seed. Number four, what happens when I sow my seed? When I sow my seed, I talk of my relationship with God in indisputable terms. Now, there are interesting words in the Bible for offering. These words, the word offering, and then in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, throughout the whole passage, chapter 15, he talks about Jesus dying on the cross, da-da-da. Then a first verse in chapter 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection. And the word collection has come from this word eulogy, that we get our word eulogy. Now, you know when you have a funeral on the program, you had a place for the eulogy. Now, you know, before eulogy, you have a place for expressions. Anybody can get up and make an expression to encourage the family. But only somebody who knows something about the one who died can give the eulogy. So when I sow my seed, it's my eulogistic remarks. I'm saying I know something about the Savior.
But do I have to do it publicly? I'm ashamed.
Oh, you can't be ashamed.
He is not ashamed of me.
Oh, no. wait.
After all you did against the kingdom, against righteousness, he still calls you his very own child. If he's not ashamed to own me publicly, I'm not ashamed to own him publicly. Finally, I got to close on this one. When he gave his special seed, he didn't give his special seed privately. He didn't give it on the backside of Jerusalem. And he didn't give it in some back alley. But when it come time for him to give the seed that would liberate me, he did it on Calvary. Not in a valley, but on a hill. Not in some back room where nobody would see it, but he did it where the whole world would see it. He announced it to 42 generations that one of these days on a hill, I'm gonna give a seed that will liberate the world. And he did it on Calvary, not in the valley, not in the back room, but he did it where everybody could see. How much more when it comes to me giving my seed? I don't have to do it behind closed doors, but I'm willing to stand up and be counted with the righteous. Calvary. Calvary. Nails in his hands, Calvary. Nails in his feet, Calvary. Crown of thorns on his head, Calvary. Blood streaming down, Calvary. The whole world watching, Calvary. Demons dancing, Calvary. Angels tiptoeing through heavens, Calvary. Sun refused to shine, Calvary. Before the entire world, he gave his precious son. I'm out of time, I'll stop. I just can't wait.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, y'all be seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's walking. Nobody's moving. Please, nobody's walking. Nobody's moving. Got a few more minutes, and I'll let you go. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed.